see everybody. Thank you, Omar, for those announcements. I want to, before I get going, I want to share a couple more things with you. One is a big deal for us, which is growth groups. we have a simple discipleship process. We believe that we exist here as Crosspoint with a very specific goal in mind or mission, that is to make disciples. Because that's what the Lord commands the church to do. And so we implemented a couple years back a very simple discipleship process that has three phases. The first one is our Sunday morning worship service, which is this, you're in it right now. This is the first step of our simple discipleship process, that you would commit to showing up every Sunday morning, you know, as much as possible, and just be engaged in God's word and get a chance to meet people and get a chance to lift up your voice along with everybody else and sing these songs of praise and adoration to our worthy Lord and Savior. And then step two is that we would encourage everybody to commit to growing spiritually through growth groups. And these growth groups are classes that meet once a week, a group of maybe between 8 and 20 people, ideally right around 12, 14 people in a small group that you get a chance to develop friendships with, deep friendships, get a chance to pray with one another, get a chance to know what's going on and share what God is doing in you and through you, and have people support you and encourage you and help you. And then our third step is that we would want everybody to serve the world with God's love. And ideally, that you would find somewhere in the church to serve here, but also find a way to serve God outside of the church. That would be excellent. And when you serve here, we have a special setup here. You know, we have a bilingual church, and I preach the same sermon word for word. I'm kidding. I preach the same sermon in Spanish and English. So whatever I preach here right now, at 10:30, we'll have our Spanish group, and then I'll preach the same sermon in Spanish. And most of you are bilingual, and so that gives us an opportunity to serve in one service and attend the other. And I think that would be ideal for you to commit to say, you know, we don't have Sunday school like many of us grew up with, right? We go to church on Sunday morning and go to service and then go to Sunday school and then come back on Sunday night and then Wednesday night, Friday night. That's how I grew up for years and years, and it was awesome. And then I would serve in various ministries, so then I was involved in that too. So here we have Sunday morning worship service, and then we have where we would like for you to serve as well. So you come to one service, and we want to make sure that's the priority for you to serve, for you to sit at a service and listen to God's word and engage with His word. And then on the other service, serve, whether it's in the children's ministry. If you saw the newsletter, they're asking for help. We have three groups of children that we attend to and take care of, and so if you can help with those, that would be great. You could come to the English service and then help in the Spanish, or you can help during the English service and then attend the Spanish service if that's something that you're able to do. So that's it. So attend church Sunday mornings, commit to growth via a growth group, and then serve the world with God's love. Let me mention something about the growth groups. We have, if I'm not mistaken, 11 groups. 11 groups this time around. We meet for 3 months, and then we're off 1 month. We're off right now during April. We're going to pick up again starting in May. We have groups for every weekday except Saturday, and we have a couple of them in Spanish. The rest of them are in English. There's a couple of groups that meet through the internet, and so it's not an in-person. Most of them are in-person. Some of them are at church, some of them are in homes. And all the information today is out at the portico. If you saw that, there's a couple of tables out there with all the information of all the growth groups, because we really feel like a lot of the growth happens in those small groups where you really invest in each other's lives. Coming to church on Sunday morning will certainly help, but if you're not putting that into practice, by loving one another, by serving one another, by being encouraged and encouraging other people, you're missing out on a big chunk of your spiritual walk. So we want to encourage everyone to attend. My, you know, ideally for me as a pastor, I would be super pleased if everybody that came to Crosspoint just it was everybody that came to Crosspoint was a growth group member. I mean, it would be that simple. So really think about it, pray about it. If this is something that makes you a little bit uncomfortable, I would say this is exactly for you. You definitely need it. Take a step of faith, invest in yourself, in your relationship with God, and you're going to see how you're going to grow with other people. You're going to learn that you're not the only one that's going through stuff. You're going to see how God, despite of where you're at, can use you to encourage other people and to help other people. Those are all lies that we all believe sometimes from the enemy. You know, how could you be a blessing to anybody else? Look at you. Look at where you're at. Look at what you've done. Lies and lies. God can use you. God can restore you. God can equip you and use you in ways that you wouldn't even imagine. So I want to encourage you to at least take a walk through those tables. Look at the various groups, the times that they meet. And the last thing I'm going to say is that there are two special groups. One, because I teach, I'm kidding. Two special groups, and these are designed for part of our leadership development courses. So I'm teaching a course on the doctrine of salvation on Tuesday nights. Luis Robles is teaching a course on how to study the Bible on Monday nights at his house at 6:30. Mine will be Tuesdays, my house at 7 p.m., and these are courses, the curriculum is going to be from Grace Community Church, that's John MacArthur's church. They have a Leadership Development Institute, they call it something different now, and I don't remember the name, but there are actually courses that the people that join my class and Luis's class or groups, we are going to sign up. We're going to literally take a course. It's going to be a course taught by seminary professors, so it's going to be a little challenging. But it's going to be, I'm almost a little embarrassed to say, it's going to be easy. The commitment is 2 hours a week, and then for you to do watch a couple of lectures online, read a couple of articles during the week, and then meet with your group and have your growth group. That's it. All right? So I'm really excited about this, but all the groups, I believe, will be a blessing to you. Just keep in mind, if you're an elder, a deacon, a ministry leader, a growth group leader, you want to look into these two groups to be part of that as part of your leadership development. We want everybody that is leading in any capacity within the church to be part of these courses, to be committed to continue to grow. For how long? Pretty much forever. A Christian should be somebody who's committed to being a lifelong learner, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't get to, hey, we read the Bible once and that's it, now I get to kick back and relax because I already read it. It doesn't work that way. If you have any questions, which I'm sure you do, see Keith. I know he's heading those tables out there, but any of the growth group leaders, you could see me during the break if you can catch me. And our prayer sincerely is that everyone would really consider being a part of a growth group and be committed to it. Beloved, you're going to go through ups and downs. I don't know if anybody has ever told you that or if you knew this. You know, if you thought that getting baptized or finding a great church like this one is just going to make every problem go away and no difficulties are going to come your way anymore, you were sold a false deal. You're going to go through ups and downs from now till the day the Lord calls you home. And you want to be surrounded by people that can be praying for you, support you, encourage you, and help you. All right? So I look forward to that. Okay. So growth groups, sign up. You have 2 weeks to sign up because come May, we start our new groups. Last thing, and I'm going to take only 15 seconds on this. This shirt used to fit me nice and loose. And it's not because I've been working out, if you know what I mean. We are starting a group, a challenge to get healthier. If that's something that it's a challenge, so there's going to be a prize to come in, and it's a 90-day challenge. And the idea is to encourage one another in getting healthier, whether it's losing weight, working out. That's an important part of our human of our humanity, being healthy, being in, you know, it's not just vanity, it's being healthy. Many of us can afford to lose some pounds. If that's you and you're up for a challenge, you want to connect with people in the church through that, I would encourage you to see Beattie or myself, my wife, or Monique about any of that. It's a 90-day challenge that started last week, but you have till May 7th to sign up and weigh in. That's it. To take communion, if you didn't grab one of these on your way in and you want to take communion with us, go ahead and raise your hand. We'll have somebody come around and help you with that. If you didn't get one, you want one, raise your hand. We have somebody ready to come and assist you with that. Have you ever heard, have you ever said, have you ever felt, have you ever heard the saying, why do bad things happen to good people? That is a common question, argument, or complaint that people have, and maybe many of us have had it, and maybe we still do. Why do good things happen to bad people? Let me be a little technical here. Technically, that never happens. Bad things never happen to good people. Really, technically, the only time that happened, it happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ, our Lord, the only one that is good, took upon our sins and allowed bad things to happen to him. Technically, that is the only time that bad things have happened to good people. There's only one good person. Everybody else, technically, according to the Bible, we're all sinners. The problem with that is that many of us have become accustomed to hearing that, and maybe we accept the fact that we're sinners. We realize that we're faulty and we're broken, but we don't understand the gravity and the implications of that. And so there's people, and maybe again, maybe some of us are thinking that saying, why do bad things happen to good people, is actually a good argument, and it's not a good argument at all. Beloved, none of us are good. And it's almost an intrinsic defense mechanism of ours to say, yeah, but I'm kind of good. And sure, a lot of us do a lot of good things, and a lot of us, by God's grace, can say, I'm not as bad as I used to be. Praise God for that. But beloved, there's none of us good. And really, a better question, instead of why do bad things happen to good people, is why did you wake up this morning? Why would a perfect, holy God allow us to continue to exist and insult him and sin against him? That is really a much better question. Why did any of us survive last night? Why wouldn't this perfect, holy God exercise his right to judge us, and as sinners that we are, take our life? I know that sounds weird. And for some of us, we're going to have to take that home and wrestle with it. But that is the reality, beloved. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. That because you sin, you are to die. That is the judgment upon your sin. And yet we know we're all sinners, and here we are. And so for us to take this stance of why do bad things happen to me, or why do bad things happen to good people, I understand that humanly speaking, it's a very natural thing to consider, to wonder. But as Bible believers and people that understand a little bit about God and his perfect state, his holiness, the better question is, why doesn't he just get rid of all of us? It's kind of that question that says, you know, why doesn't, if God is so powerful, why doesn't he just get rid of sin, of bad things? Why doesn't he just get rid of evil? You know that he could do that. He doesn't even have to snap his fingers. He could just think it and say it and do it. And nobody would be able to blame him for that or accuse him of being unjust. He could do that. But when we say things like, you know, if God is so powerful, why doesn't he just get rid of all evil? You're saying what I just said. Why doesn't God just get rid of me? But somehow we've managed to think that we're not that bad. We've managed to not care or not understand or not want to understand God's holiness. Because when you do, man, your mindset changes. And when you hear somebody say, when you find it in you to want to say, why do bad things happen to good people? That's such a, that's so far from reality that the real question should be, why does God allow any of us to continue? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christians, beloved, need to be the most appreciative, compassionate, grateful people in this planet. As you take the first layer out and you get the bread, we are reminded of the Lord's body, which he gave up voluntarily for you and for me to bear that very sin that deserves death in every one of us. And he hung it on that cross, allowed it to be nailed to the cross. Let's take that together. And as you peel back the second layer, you have the juice that represents the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave up his life in our place. Let's take that together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful for this beautiful morning. We're grateful for your word, Holy Spirit, for your presence, your power. Would you lead us this morning? Would you open our hearts and our minds to receive your word? Help us to be attentive to your instruction. We're grateful for your word. Guide us and lead us. Thank you for everybody who's here. For those joining us online, we're grateful. Father, forgive us for our sins and trespasses. Help us to grow closer to you. Help us to see ourselves and everyone around us with your eyes. I ask your blessing this morning. We pray in Jesus' wonderful and mighty name. Amen. Last week, we had a wonderful resurrection service, Resurrection Sunday service. It was great to have both groups together. I think we had our biggest group, at least in a very long time, probably since I've been here, almost 9 years. We see God working. We see a lot of you that are new in our church, which is awesome. We're grateful that God will continue to bless us with new people that are finding us in different ways. And when they come, they hear a message straight from the Bible. And they see, I believe, genuine people that understand that we're all sinners in need of grace. And that only by his grace we're here as redeemed people. And we want to be those grateful individuals that love God and love people and serve him and serve one another. But we paused our messages from Luke last week to talk about the resurrection of our Lord, even though we looked at Luke 24. So today we're going to continue. We're in Luke chapter 15. And I was tempted, very tempted, to try to do the whole chapter in one service, because if you've read it, since I've asked you to read ahead and so that you would know what we're talking about, and you come in on Sunday morning already having read what I'm going to preach on. And chapter 15 is really one big scene, and it would serve us well to read all of chapter 15 because it's the Lord Jesus Christ addressing an issue that rises, and we're going to read. So this morning, we're only going to read verses 1 through 10 in Luke 15, and then next week, I'm going to leave the third story in this one parable for one special message instead of combining it all together. So I'll explain some of what I'm alluding to here. So the title of this morning's message is Welcoming Sinners with Joy. Welcoming Sinners with Joy. And all of chapter 15 is the Lord Jesus Christ addressing an issue that is brought up by the Pharisees and the religious leaders again. And the Lord is addressing this issue. And in all these three stories, that and we're going to look at, read two of them. And then the third story is a story of what's known the prodigal son. But all three stories are really three stories to illustrate one parable or one teaching from the Lord. And that is that there is great joy in heaven when a sinner comes to repentance. So this morning's message is entitled, Welcoming Sinners with Joy. Luke 15, 1 through 10. The main point of this morning's message is that God is glorified when a sinner repents and turns to Christ for salvation. God is glorified when a sinner repents and turns to Christ for salvation. And if God is glorified and there is great joy, there's a lot of implications for us as well as His children to be joyous and to be all about seeing people come to repentance and saving faith. So I think there's going to be a lot of practical implications and applications for us. So let me read Luke 15, 1 through 10. It says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and goes after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Did you notice how many times joy comes up? Anytime you see a word repeated that way, you know that the author or the person that was speaking was making emphasis on this. And joy over and over is brought up here. Now the joy and this, these two stories, and then the third one that we're going to read next week, and most of you are familiar with the story of the prodigal son, or the father who had two sons. There isn't an official name for it. It's addressing this issue that we found in the first two verses. Listen to what it says. So here's the scene that all of chapter 15 deals with. Then all the tax collectors, these were hated individuals. You know, it's sort of like in our day, I've said this before, they're like IRS agent. I don't know if you ever get letters from the IRS. Those are fun, right? You don't even want to open it, like you open it. You don't expect good news if you get a letter from the IRS. Well, these tax collectors were many times Jews who were working for the Roman government to collect the taxes from the Jews. And so they were seen as traitors and just not looked upon well at all. But here it says, listen to this, all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Christ to hear him. Isn't that awesome? I want to spend a little bit of time on that. I believe that as Christians, we should be attractive to people. We should be attractive to people. And that's not easy. Right? That's not easy. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect example of how to balance his justice, his holiness, his perfection, and yet how to deal with sinners. That's a really tough thing to do. And if you try to navigate it by yourself, you're probably out in left field. I mean, it's something that I'm constantly looking at one another. How do you deal with your family? How do you deal with your coworkers? How do you deal with your teammates? How do you deal with your neighbors? And try to figure out the best balance of still being a Christian who stands up for his values and a biblical worldview and yet be attractive to the unsaved around you? I don't believe that's easy. But as Christians, we need to be attractive to people. The Lord did that. All the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. And that's another thing. They came to hear him. Sometimes people that don't understand this will say, like, well, Jesus hung around with drunks and sinners. And in their mind, I think they're thinking that Jesus would do everything that they did and that Jesus went and partied and did this and did that. And that wasn't the case. The Lord welcomed them and says that everybody, all of them, were so attracted to his message of love and grace and the gospel that they would come to him and he would receive them. But he didn't repel them. He didn't have a reputation of, nah, don't go listen to him. He's just gonna, you know, tell you what you don't want. His message, and he never compromised. That's the hard part, right? How do you go to the party? Do you go to the family event? Do you, when you're there, what do? Do you laugh at the jokes or do you just stay quiet in a corner? I think all that is kind of hard. But you see the Lord, and you see that all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. Verse 2, then the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And then the rest of the chapter has to do with Christ's teaching to address these people's attitude. They were complaining, murmuring. And they didn't know who Christ was, but they're like, this man, you know, he receives sinners. He eats with them. The disgust. How dare he? If he thinks he's a teacher of the law and he's hanging around these sinners, they didn't understand. So then verse 3 says, so he spoke this parable to them, saying, and then we read the parable of the 100 sheep, and then we read the story of the parable of this woman who lost the coin, and then we're going to read next week, Lord willing, the parable of the lost son. And not only does he say, you know, they're upset that he receives them and eats with them, and the Lord goes on to say this parable, these three stories to say, he's basically saying, I don't just receive them. I rejoice when one of them comes in repentance to me. And not only do I rejoice, the Lord is saying, but in heaven there's a party. There's great joy in heaven when one sinner repents and comes to the Lord. Isn't that awesome? Now, the last thing I want to say as an introduction, listen to this question. Who are the sinners and the tax collectors that Christ receives? Anybody? I am. We are, beloved. We are the sinners for whom Christ came. We are the hated ones. We are the undeserving ones. We are the ones that religious, arrogant people would look down on and say, why would God want them? That's us. And yet, by God's grace, there is great joy in heaven when one of us sinners has come in repentance and an acceptance of the gospel and receiving Christ's gift of salvation and forgiveness. We can't forget that. We are the sinners. So here's what I want to do this morning. Sinners who turn to Christ is the phrase that we're going to complete with the 3 points this morning. Sinners who turn to Christ, point number one, must hear the gospel. This is very important. Very important. It's not enough to just hang out with the sinners. It's not enough for them to see something different in you. They came to hear him. The Lord was a great guy. He never sinned. He never lost his temper in a bad way. He did, you know, go into the temple and made a whip and t- turned tables over. So he wasn't wimping, he wasn't soft. But the message that he had is what attracted people to him. They came to hear him, not just to see him, not just to observe and admire him, but they came to hear him. And sinners who turn to Christ must hear the gospel. That's why the Lord, after his resurrection, says to his disciples, go into the world and make disciples. Preach the gospel. That is how we're going to make disciples. It's not enough to hang out with the relatives who don't know the Lord. It's not enough to accept invitations to the party or go to this or do that and feel like, hey, I'm already here. I've already done enough. That's not enough, beloved. That's not going to save anyone. We should be praying. And look, maybe, and I'm sure this experience has happened to you, maybe you're not the one that God is going to use to share the gospel message and have them receive it. But you should be praying, beloved. Lord, if not me, would you please send somebody in their lives? You know, my dad came to the Lord because God used his supervisor at work. And the supervisor just went out on a limb and said, hey, have you ever read the Bible? My dad said, I've tried, but I don't understand it. Would you like to understand it? My dad said, yeah. Okay, well, join me in some Bible studies. My dad said, yes. So maybe you're not the one. Maybe every time you open your mouth already, they're already like, okay, there you go again, dad or mom or grandpa or grandma, you know. But be in prayer. Serve them. Love them. Point them to the cross, but pray that somebody would, that God would use someone. And beloved, God could use anyone, any one of us. You know, as you sit there and as I stand here, God can use us to share the gospel with somebody else who cannot, for whatever reason, be reached by their Christian loved one. It could be you. So, and somebody out there is probably praying for a loved one that you know. You have co-workers that are not believers that have believing relatives that are praying for them that God would send somebody, maybe that somebody is you, to share the gospel with that person. And that's how God's going to reach them. I don't know, but we have such a limited perspective on God's overall plan. But don't limit it. If God doesn't use you, you still have lots of responsibilities towards people and your loved ones, but be in prayer that God would raise somebody to tell them about Christ's love. And they might hear it for the 100th time, but as they hear it from the first time from that person, that's what might do the trick here. And so we don't give up on anyone. But the point here is that everyone drew near to the Lord to hear him. And sinners who come to Christ must hear the gospel. Ephesians 1:13 says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, after you heard the gospel. Ephesians 1:13. I know we don't have the verses on the screen, but you should have grabbed a form on your way in, and that has all the verses and information that I'm sharing with you. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. People need faith. They will not get faith unless they hear the word of God. The word of God is alive and is powerful and is able to save. So it is our business to know the word so that we can share the word. If you don't know the word, you can't share it. If you know the word, then you're able to share it. That's why we believe in the simple discipleship process. We want you to hear biblical messages on Sunday morning. We want you to study the Bible in a small group during the week where you get to ask questions and study the word of God together. Why? So that we could be confirmed in what we believe, and then we can be used by God to share the message. Because sinners who turn to Christ must hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's point number one. Point number two is that sinners who turn to Christ are hated by the self-righteous. are hated by the self-righteous, you would imagine, and you could actually read the history of the Pharisees and how they started actually in a good way during the captivity in Babylon. And it was a good thing that they did. They kept their law and the teachings of God, though they were under captivity in Babylon, a very pagan, nation. But then when they came back to the land, these people that started right just became ultra religious and forgot about the love of the law and just were overly concerned with the letter of the law. They got stuck in the letter of the law. Then they started making up things that made it more difficult for people to adhere to the law, and then just lost track of God's heart in the law and the fact that the law was meant to point us to Christ, and they thought that they would receive their righteousness through the obedience of the law, and they lost it for generations. And so when Christ came, these people who were supposed to take care of the Jews in the nation of Israel, they had become these religious elites that didn't care about the people, that looked down on the sinners. Beloved, it's so dangerous for us to come to the Lord, to develop a relationship with Him. And what happens is, if you're not a doer of the Word, and all you're doing is you're gaining this knowledge in your head, you know, after a couple of years or so, you're reading the Bible, maybe you read it through in a year or less, and you kind of like put that on your belt, like, oh, I've already read the Bible 3 times. But you're not a doer of the Word, you're going to become a Pharisee. You're going to become someone who doesn't care about the laws. You're going to become somebody who looks down on people. And we just said the people that you might find yourself looking down on is you before Christ. And how dare we? How dare we look down on anyone for being who they are? Now, Mike, does that mean we accept everyone? And that's a tough one, right? That's a tough one. How do you navigate through this culture that in many ways, when you look at it through a biblical perspective, you think like, this culture has lost its mind. This culture sure seems like Romans 1, that it has been already turned over by God to a debased mind, where now the bad things are good and the good things are bad, and up is down and inside is out, and what is going on? And I hear us having these conversations, and I understand that. But what are we going to do about it? We're going to start looking down on people for being sinners? We're going to be upset when they show up at church? What are they doing at church? What? Beloved, this has to be a hospital, not a museum. How dare we ever get to the point where individually or personally or collectively as a church, we start looking down on people and we become, in essence, these Pharisees. We serve people. We want people to come and hear the gospel. Oh, but you should see their life. That's what they said. They're sinners. And the Lord says, not only do I welcome sinners, there is great joy in heaven when one of them repents. So we should be all about serving and loving and sharing God's gospel so that we would see one of the sinners around us come to repentance. And in our lives, one of the questions that I have there in the handout, I want you to take it home and discuss it with your spouse and your kids and your relatives and your friends or anybody that's here. Discuss these questions. I ask the question, what brings joy in your life? What do you value? What brings joy to you? And where does seeing sinners come to repentance rank in the things that bring joy in your life? And let's be honest about it. Even the air conditioning got quiet. Did you hear that? Did you guys sense that? Sinners who turn to Christ are hated by the self-righteous. 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? Beloved, look, I know I'm sounding like a commercial here, but growth groups, that's where the rubber meets the road. Do you love the brethren? Or do you say, like, I like Crosspoint, but Sunday mornings are fun, the coffee's great, Mike, you know, he's all right, but, I like it. But where's the interaction? Where's the putting into practice? Where's the loving the sinners? Where's the loving the brethren that you do see? He's saying, how dare you say that you love God if you hate your brothers? And you might say, like, well, I don't hate them. I just can't stand them. I just don't want to hang out with them. That doesn't mean I hate them. Careful. And he says, how can you say you love God when you hate your brother that you do see? And you pretend to say that you love God. I heard something. I hope you use your social media for something good, all right? I'm not going to tell you to throw your phones away, but I'm going to say use discretion. Who do you follow? And if you can't have your parents or your spouse look at everybody that you follow, you have a problem. If you have secret accounts, you have a problem. You should be able to be wide open, and people should have access to your phones and your social media. That's only if you're just playing church, then you're doing fine. But if we're talking about getting serious about a relationship with the Lord and being used by Him, we got to get honest. I was listening to somebody from an Instagram post, and he says something super deep. He says, you know, you can tell where people are at if you go up to them and say, Christians, you don't love the Lord. So let me ask you real quick. If somebody was to come up to you and say, hey, I know you're a Christian, but you don't love the Lord. What if I told you right now, I am going to tell you, you don't love the Lord. 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 What does that cause you inside? You get upset? Is that offensive? Here's what this guy said, all right? He goes, somebody who truly loves the Lord, and you go up to them and you say, you don't love the Lord, you know what they'll say? And I totally agree. They will say, you're right. I mean, I love them, but not the way I should. You will never be able to offend a true Christian who loves the Lord by telling them that they don't love the Lord. And somebody who believes they're a Christian, who loves the Lord, and then somebody comes up to them and says that you don't love the Lord, and you say, like, what are you talking about? Of course I love the Lord, you know. You're a Peter, I'll die for him, and I'll go to the jail for him. And there's probably something wrong. I believe a true Christian who loves the Lord will never be offended by somebody saying to them, you don't love the Lord. I guess all I'm just saying is we have to be honest, and this is very important, what John says. If we pretend to love the Lord but we hate our brothers, he's saying you don't love the Lord. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. He's talking to Christians. There's no room for gossip. There's no room for slander. There's no room for secrets. For a Christian, for bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, says, put it away from you with all malice and be kind to one another. Tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. How can you read something like that and still be arrogant? Well, I don't know how we do it, but we do. But we shouldn't. How do you read something like that and still think that you're doing great? Sinners who turn to Christ must hear the gospel. They are hated by the self-righteous. And point number three, they cause joy in heaven. We read verse 7 in Luke 15 says, I say to you likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And there the Lord is not saying that only one out of 100 people need repentance. Everybody needs repentance. but he's addressing the self-righteous who think that they don't need to repent. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Somebody thinking like, that's in the Bible? Yeah, Zephaniah. Zephaniah 3:17 says that the Lord your God in your midst, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Isn't that amazing? From the Old Testament to the New, there is great joy in heaven. God rejoices. He's glorified when one sinner comes to repentance. Psalms 35:9 says, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. There should be joy in us as saved individuals. And there should be joy in us towards other people who are saved. 3 John verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Joy, joy, joy. But Mike, my circumstances are horrible. Joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. There's great joy in salvation in heaven, in us that are saved, and in us towards people who are saved. This, beloved, is a special group. If there is great joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, here we are a gathering, we are a group gathered of sinners who by the grace of God have come to repentance. And when we did, there was great joy in heaven, and there still is great joy in heaven, for we are redeemed and kept in Christ. Welcoming sinners with joy. We're going to end it right there. But I hope that you meditate on this, that you take the handout and take a look at it and meditate on that and see what the Lord has for you. I'm grateful for the opportunity to share his word, grateful to see all of you, and I pray his blessing on you. Let me pray. Gracious Father and King of heaven, I'm grateful for all your blessings. We thank you for receiving us as repentant sinners that we are. I pray for those around us who do not yet know you. I pray, Father, that you would use us in a way that would touch people's lives for all of eternity. Help us to be bold. Help us to be humble. To walk in faith, trusting in your goodness and your power and your plan in which we find ourselves in. We pray for all the people around us, sinners in need of repentance, in need of hearing the gospel. Use us, Father, with our loved ones or somebody else's loved ones. And put other children of yours in the path of our loved ones who don't yet know you and need to hear the gospel. Ultimately, you take all the credit, all the glory, Lord. It's all your work, it's all your power, it's all your grace. And for that, we're grateful in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. If you need prayer, we have some people up here. Come up and pray. Have someone pray with you.
Church. I'm going to lead you guys with one more song here. Again, if the Holy Spirit moves you and you're in need of prayer, we have our prayer ushers up here ready to pray over you. But join us in this last song, okay?
Separated until the veil was torn. But no longer bound by chains, led at an empty grave, the sinner and the sacred result. And all of creation, sing with me now, lift up your voice and lay your burden down, and all of creation. creation, sing with me now. Fill up the heavens, let his glory resound. Time has faded, and we see him face to face. Every doubt erased, forever we will worship the King. And all of creation, sing with me now. Lift up your voice and lay your burden down. And all of creation, sing with me now. Fill up the heavens, let his glory resound.
Dear God, Dear God, thank you again for another week you've given us here, Lord. Thank you for bringing us here to church. And I just want to pray your hand over all of us here as we leave for the rest of our week, that we remember that you, you're the one in our lives, Lord. And I just pray that we remember to just come to you with our sins and repent and turn away, Lord. And I just pray that, again, you be with us with our week, Lord. And pray this in your name.